I'm sure that you would gather from the reading tonight that the name of Christ that we're looking at this evening is the angel of God, or the angel of the Lord, or the angel of the covenant, names of the second person of the Godhead in the Old Testament. And if the Lord will, I shall conclude this short series on the names of Christ that we've been looking at with this title, The Angel. And may God bless these things now that we consider to us. Well, first of all, I think we've got to be clear as to the meaning of the word angel. It means Hebrew word malak, which is translated angel or messenger, comes from the root to dispatch as a deputy, to be an ambassador for someone. And it is in that sense that it is to be understood as one who is sent, as one who is a messenger, or one who is an ambassador. Our English word angel comes from the Greek of malak, which is angelos. The Greek word angelos gives us very obviously our word angel, which is one who is sent. And therefore, we've got to rid our minds, however difficult it may be, from the thought that every time we read the word angel, that it means one of the great order of created beings that serve our God. Rather, the name of these, or one of the names of them, because they're known by other names, seraphim, cherubim, principalities, powers, but the name that is probably the most familiar of all, which is used to describe these beings, is angel. But angel properly refers to the function of those created beings, God sending them forth, God making them his messengers to do his will. Messengers too, in the new covenant, all ministering spirits sent forth angels to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation. So when we come to angel, we've not just to think that every time we read angel, it refers to one of these created angelic beings. Rather, we're to think, especially as we come to the angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant, the angel that's before us in our study tonight, we're to think rather of that office that he is sent, that he is an official ambassador, a representative, and not to be thinking of a created angel, because this is not a created angel. This is the one who created the angels. This is the Son of God that we see in his office as one that is sent forth, one who is the appointed representative, one who is the Messiah, because in a sense, Messiah, Christ in the New Testament, is the anointed one, the one who is the one that God has appointed, God has set apart for the great work of our salvation. Now, I'm not wanting to say anything more about angels. That's an interesting study, the created beings and their ministry, but we're simply thinking of the sent one of Jehovah, the angel of the Lord, or simply that angel, or mine angel, as it's in this passage. And we are desirous that God would be pleased to show us something from this of his dear Son. Now let us look at some scriptures. And there are many scriptures, and I don't want to be looking at too many of them, but at some of the important ones which open up these matters. We want to show angel as referring to God, and we want to see specifically how the angel in these places refers to the Son of God. Genesis 16, then, and 7 to 14. Genesis chapter 16 and verses 7 to 14. And this is to do with Hagar. Remember Hagar, who was the handmaid of Sarah, the wife that the promise of a child could never be fulfilled. Sarah insisted that her husband should take her handmaid as a wife and see if he could have a child by her. And of course this was wrong both of Sarah, and it was also wrong of Abram. But that isn't our concern. It's what happened when Hagar was going to have a child, and she was full of it and of her importance, and that she was better than her mistress Sarah, who would produce no child for her husband Abram. And the result was that Sarah dealt hardly with her. Sarah was harsh to her maid because the maid had become so full of her own importance and uppity. And Hagar couldn't stand it, and she fled from before her face. Now this is what we want to read at the 7th verse, Genesis 16. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou, and whence wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her under her hands. Now in these verses, it could be a created angel that met Hagar, sent from Jehovah, meeting her, addressing her, asking her when she had come and where she was going, why, and then bidding her to return and to submit herself to her mistress. But when you come to the 10th verse, you have a statement there that could not apply to any created angel, but can only apply to God himself. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Here is a work of creation and providence, and it is not intimated there. It's not as though the angel is saying in this verse, and God will multiply thy seed, but rather it is put forth as his work. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. Now, no angel has the power or the authority so to do. Only Jehovah can create. No created angel. So clearly this is not a created angel that came and met Hagar in the wilderness. And then this very speaking in the first person, not only is it that no created angel can work a creation work, but neither in this verse is it in the third person. It is, as I've just brought before you, it is the first person. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel then here, this angel of the Lord, is speaking as God, not just in the name of God, but speaking as God. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And then notice the reply of Hagar. The reply of Hagar in verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord in capital, so you know it's Jehovah. And she called the name of Jehovah that spake unto her, thou God seest me. Thou God seest me, for she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? So she is understanding that the one that she has met with, the one who has seen her when there was no other eye to see her, that this was not a created angel, but this was God. Thou God seest me. She called the name of Jehovah that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. Wherefore the well was called Beer Lehi Roy, the well of him that liveth and seeth me. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So she is under no doubt that she has met with God there in the wilderness. And in obedience she goes back and she bears Abram the son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Now some have said that, well, Hagar might have been in ignorance. She might have said what she did, Thou God seest me, called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. They say that this doesn't prove anything, because she could have been utterly confused. She thought it was God, but all the time it was a mere angel. Not that I think you can use the word mere against an angel, but it isn't, you see, just Hagar that's speaking. This is the important thing. What Hagar says, and it's reported there in the text in the 13th verses, Thou God seest me. Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? But what is not the thought of Hagar, but what is the revelation given to Moses, is that she called the name of Jehovah that spake unto her. That's not just the impression that Hagar has got, but that is the fact of the matter, as Moses has revealed these things by the Spirit of God, which he is recording in this history from the very beginning for our benefit in Genesis and the other books. It is Moses, by inspiration, that says that she called the name of Jehovah that spoke to her, Thou God seest me. And the very name of this well is not just there in order to commemorate the ignorance or the misguided thinking of this girl, but rather the name was given to it because God met with her. She knew God met with her, and indeed the word of God says that the name of Jehovah spoke unto her. That is, that God spoke unto her. The name of Jehovah. We haven't looked at that as a title, but the name is in itself a title of deity. And it is also a title of deity in the Old Testament, not infrequently used of Christ. So that even in itself, the name of Jehovah is the Son of God. And the name of Jehovah, who is the Son of God, is the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord that found Hagar by a fountain of water. Now in Genesis 21, sticking for the moment with Hagar, but years later now, Genesis 21, 17 to 20. Now she had her son, called his name Ishmael, and he was not the son of promise, and there were still to be 15 years before the son of the promise was born to Abram and to Sarah, but he was born, and of course his name was Isaac. And when it came to be the time for Isaac to be weaned, when Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which he had borne unto Abram, mocking, she said unto Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abram's sight because of his son. The thing was still there. You see, you can do certain things and be sure of God's forgiveness, and yet you may have still to live with the consequences of what you've done. And he was living with the consequences of what he had done, and there was this friction in his household because Sarah and Hagar did not get on. We've had an object lesson of that already, and years later it's still the same. And you can understand that Sarah now doesn't want her son Isaac to be growing up along with this other son of Abram and Hagar, and it's a very grievous thing to Abram, but God says, don't be too troubled about it. Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. In other words, send her away. It is right that they can't be together. There is a difference. But it isn't that the son of the bondwoman will be ignored or totally forgotten. Also the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abram rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So on two occasions, many years separating them, she's wandering in the wilderness. And this time the water's spent, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs and went and sat down over against them a good way off, as it were a bull shot. But she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God, notice, the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven. The messenger of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. The 17th verse, God heard the voice of the lad. God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven. The messenger of God called out of heaven. And it would not appear that there was any appearance in this case, but the word is spoken, and this again brings before us that word of God that comes in the Old Testament, which is Christ in the Old Testament also. The word of the Lord, the word that in time to come was to be made flesh and to dwell among us. Word is there in the Old Testament. And there is not an appearance, but there is the word that comes in this remarkable fashion, speaking to Hagar from heaven. Speaking, you see, and promising what only Jehovah could perform. This is not within the power of a created angel to do the thing that is here, to make the promise that is made, I will make him a great nation. This is God that is addressing Hagar, the angel of God. And it would seem that in that verse 6:17, that there is a distinction between God hearing the voice of the lad and the angel of God calling to Hagar out of heaven. I would feel that Jehovah heard the voice of the lad, Jehovah the Father, and Jehovah the Son, the messenger of God, called to Hagar out of heaven and made this promise and provision and brought it to pass on her behalf. Now, in the 16th chapter of Genesis, we have, in the part that we were looking at, we have the angel of the Lord meeting with her. But it's not just the word there. She meets with the angel of the Lord, who found her and spoke to her. And there's conversation clearly between these persons, the angel of the Lord and Hagar. And therefore it's not just that the word comes, as in the 21st chapter passage, but this is the angel actually coming present, the angel of the Lord finding her by the fountain of water in the wilderness. Now, what he was like, we cannot say for sure, but it would seem most likely that he was in some human form, that he was in a form that did not cause Hagar to be too troubled, and yet it was a human form. that did not keep her from recognizing, though God seest me, recognizing the presence of Jehovah there. And this, of course, is part of the mystery of the Godhead. But it's a very wonderful thing that in these cases you have these glimpses of deity, and yet here is deity in the form, in the similitude of a man. Some of the Jews held that this was Messiah. Many of the Jewish writers held that this was a reference to Messiah. In the meeting there of the angel of the Lord with Hagar in chapter 16, certain others of the Jewish commentators, they suggested it was a man. Quite a few wanted it to be Shem, but then they also wanted Melchizedek to be Shem. And I think I said to you a few weeks ago when we looked at Melchizedek, that Shem, remember, was living at this period of time, the son of Noah. But it couldn't be Shem, nor any man, let alone Shem, because the thing, you see, is a thing of omnipotence. And there is that omniscience in the record before us. Thou God seest me, have I also here looked after him that seeth me. The angel of the Lord didn't just find her by chance in the wilderness. He knew exactly where to go. He knew exactly where she was. As God knows all things. And the power, as I say, that is in the promise, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. Not that she would have several children, we only know of Ishmael, but that Ishmael would have many children, and they and his seed and their seed would make the whole Arab people, which is very much with us still and bears all the marks of that 12th verse of chapter 16. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. That is, the other brethren, those who were the children of the other son of Abram, the Jewish people, and then not only that, but the sons of Esau and all the others, Moabites, those Edomites, they all derive from Abram. And in the presence of all these brethren, as it were, there is the Arab people. Right to this day, the enmity still as it was all these centuries ago between the Jew and the Arab. Well, we digress slightly from it, but this is to show the nature of these things. The theophany in the 16th chapter is that which she can treat as a figure. I suggest to you, as I say, that it was a human figure, and yet she recognized it was the name of Jehovah that spoke to her. Thou God seest me. When you look at the 17th chapter and in the first verse, just continuing this train of thought, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord Jehovah appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And there is no similitude there, but the word comes to him. The Lord appeared and said unto him. The word of the Lord comes to him. But in Genesis 18, and we now be in Genesis 18 for a few moments. In Genesis 18, the opening expression, which is the same, the Lord appeared to Abram, is not this time by the word only. It's not that he just simply speaks to him, but now the Lord appeared unto him, and he is in that form, in that similitude of a man. And I believe that in the 18th chapter, he appears as the messenger, the angel of the covenant. And you see in the 18th chapter, in the opening verses, the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Three men. So these, we believe, were two angels, two created angels. They're referred to at the beginning of the next chapter. There came the two angels to Sodom at even. These are two created angels. But who is the third person? He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. He bows himself toward the ground as he runs to meet them. But he addresses one of the three, not the three. And he addresses this one by this expression, My Lord, which is Adonai. And if you can remember the study we did previously, that is a name of deity, only used of deity. He uses a one of those three men that are standing by the door of the tent. He addresses them by this title, which is the title of deity. So while it does not tell us in this chapter that one is the angel of the Lord, I think there is absolutely no doubt that these three men, there are two created angels accompanying one who is the messenger of God, the messenger of the covenant, and making one of these pre-incarnation appearances in the similitude of a man, different from the incarnation. In the incarnation, he took the actual humanity that is ours upon him. In these pre-incarnation appearances, he takes the similitude of a man. When an angel appears in the form of a man, it isn't a man, it's an angel, a created angel. Neither is it the case in these Old Testament occasions that when the Son of God, the angel of the covenant, the messenger of the covenant appears, that he becomes a man, that he takes true humanity, but he becomes like a man. Here are these three men. One is addressed differently from the others. My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Verse 9, you find that they all speak, Where is Sarah thy wife? They said unto him, and he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, that is, the angel of the Lord said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And you notice in the 13th verse, And the Lord said, Jehovah said to Abram, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And there is that unmistakable evidence that this person is not a created angel, but is the Lord himself. The Lord said unto Abram, who is present there, who has come and in the form of a man is there beside him. And you have Jehovah said in verses 14, 17, 20. And in verse 22, you have Abram standing yet before the Lord. The men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. The two angels went on towards Sodom. And they reached Sodom at the beginning of chapter 19. We're told there came the two angels to Sodom at even. But Abram stood yet before the Lord, the third being, the form of a man, the angel of the Lord. Abram stood yet before him. And then there's this marvelous passage in which Abram is interceding on behalf of Sodom. And yet there are not 10 righteous persons in it, and it cannot escape the judgment of God. And then in verse 33, And the Lord went his way. Jehovah went his way and follows after those two created angels to Sodom. And you find that he is then in the next chapter, in the 19th chapter, and in the 16th verse, he has joined the other two created angels, and they deliver Lot, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And then he is conscious as he's addressing deity. And Lot said unto them, O not so, my Lord. He has got the three present, but he addresses one. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And he begs, yet that there might be a place found for him. And then in the setting of the judgment, when the judgment takes place in the 24th verse, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Jehovah rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone. I believe that that is the angel of the Lord who is present. Rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Jehovah, who was then in heaven. And you say, well, that's extravagant. All I can say is that probably the greatest work on the divinity of Christ is a work, if you ever come across it secondhand, you buy it, H.P. Liddon, The Divinity of Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was one of the canons of St. Paul's, great preacher, and he was the professor at Oxford. He gave the Bampton lectures in Oxford on this subject, the divinity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I quote him, when it is said that Jehovah rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Jehovah out of heaven, a sharp distinction is established between a visible and an invisible person, each bearing the most holy name. Now, of course, our modernists would have no time for this, but then our modernists don't believe that Genesis is the word of God, or that very much in the Old Testament is of any reliability. But if we have that sense of the infallibility of the word and the great content of the revelation that is being opened up to us, then you will see that there are more things in some of these verses than I suggest that often we've seen in them in past days. And this is the whole object of this study, not that you will necessarily remember some of the things that we've been looking at, but that you might have that overall impression of the mystery of God, and that Christ is very much in the Old Testament. And that when Abram said that, when Christ said of Abram that Abram saw my day and rejoiced, it was not just some extravagant expression unfounded in fact or reality. It was true. And these Old Testament saints knew a great deal more of the presence of Christ than perhaps we ever thought they did. Well, then let us leave these chapters of Genesis at the beginning and look at a different one, one or two more, and then we'll finish. Genesis 48:16 is worthy of notice. Genesis 48 and the 16th verse. Now here is Jacob, aged, and he has brought to him by Joseph his sons Ephraim and Manasseh to be blessed. Let us look at it. Genesis chapter 48, 15 and 16. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my day long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers Abram and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now notice there that the angel is in capital letters. Even our translators want it to be shown as distinct from created angels. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. So here is the messenger of God, or God, the Lord, who is the messenger. Redeem me. Who is the redeemer of God's elect? The man Christ Jesus. Well, here he is viewed or set before us in this scripture as the Redeemer before he became the man. But he's still the one appointed, the one sent, the one with this authority, the angel which redeemed me from all evil. And the marginal reference is a useful one there. Isaiah 44:22-23. Sing, all ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth, break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein, for the Lord, for Jehovah hath redeemed Jacob, and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. The Lord Jehovah is the Redeemer of Jacob. And this is a spiritual redemption. This isn't some special materialistic view of redemption in a sense of deliverance from enemies. I have blotted out as a thick thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. This is to do with the redemption of the Lord, the redemption of God's people. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob. And if the people who are those of Israel, those who are true Israelites, if they are redeemed, it certainly is the case that Jehovah has redeemed Jacob, their forefather, with whom covenant was made. Covenant made with Abram, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So the Redeemer of Jacob from all his sins, who was with him all his eventful life, is none other than Jehovah Jesus. There's only one who is the Redeemer. And he is the angel which redeemed me, he says, from all evil. Bless the lads. And of course, you don't ask a created angel to bless. A created angel would have no power to bless others in the way that the blessing is to be sought for these others, and that they might grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And Jacob there is well aware that he is addressing God, and he is speaking concerning his Redeemer, the angel, the messenger, and desirous that there might be through him a blessing upon these lads. What a wonderful thing it is to see the Word of God showing Christ in so many places to us. Now, a few references in Exodus, and then we shall close with these few in the book of Judges. In Exodus chapter 3, and at the second verse, the angel of the Lord appeared unto Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And we've looked at that already and in previous studies, and I don't think I need to elaborate on it again. The angel of the Lord there is none other than the second person of the Godhead appearing to Moses in the flame. The bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And God called unto him out of the midst of the bush, verse 4. And there's that revelation of name in verse 6. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. But there is also that revelation that is given in verse 14, I am, which is the origin of Jehovah itself. I am that I am. Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So there is the angel of the Lord dealing with Moses, dealing with the children of Israel. Exodus 14:19. When the great host of Egyptians are pursuing the children of Israel, and the sea is in front of them, and the mountains are to either side of them, there's no escape, they can only go forward, and that's the Red Sea and the host of Pharaoh approaching in order to devour them. And we read in Exodus 14:19, and the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. The angel, seemingly in the theophany of the pillar of cloud, which was of fire by night and of cloud by day, the presence of God in this form, the angel of the covenant in this form, moves from before them to behind them. It's a wonderful testimony. What a thing it must have been for them to witness this, that he goes now to present himself before them and their enemy. Oh, my friends, if we have enemies coming to devour us, and we have, what a wonderful thing that Christ is between us and these enemies. And they must deal with us through him and according to his will. It's the angel of the Lord, then, the angel of God, to be precise, the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, moving behind them. In the 23rd chapter of Exodus, the 23rd chapter, the 20th verse, there is the promise made to Moses concerning the promised land and the taking of the covenanted people, because they have entered into covenant at Sinai. Behold, I send an angel. And again, in the Authorized Version, angel is in capitals. Capital first letter for the A, in order that you might see it's not some angel, but the angel. I send the angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him. Obey his voice. Provoke him not. For he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee in unto the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Clearly, there is the second person of the Godhead there who will lead them and bring them into the place prepared. And then you remember when there was the great sin at the foot of the mountain and the breaking of the tablets of stone. And in Exodus chapter 33, we are told what the Lord said unto Moses after this had taken place. This great sin had taken place. Depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee. The translators got the point. They haven't put a capital A to that angel. I will send an angel before thee, and will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now, obviously, Moses realized that this was not going to be the angel of the covenant, the angel of the presence of God, because that's the whole point of what he begins to ask at the 12th verse. We looked at it last Thursday. Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Who is this angel? Who is this one that's going to be sent? Who is the sent one? He's doubtful now. He's quite aware that there's a difference in what has been said to him. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast found grace in my sight. And then there is the word that he wants in verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. What a man Moses was. What boldness. What intimacy of fellowship with God in that day. And he wasn't prepared to go simply under one that was sent, if the person sent was less than the one who had been with them hitherto. He wanted that none other than the messenger of the covenant himself, the angel of the Lord, the angel of God himself, should lead them on and deliver them from their enemies. And then, before we come to to Judges, just a glimpse of Joshua 5, the kindness of God to Joshua. Here's Joshua, got Moses' job now. And he's got this great task of taking the people and subduing the land. And this the fulfillment of the promises, it's to be in Joshua's day. And this man needs a reassurance. And God, in his sovereignty, comes to Joshua. And oh, what an assurance he gives him. And I believe he gives him the assurance of the presence of Christ. These last verses of chapter 5 of Joshua came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho. This will be their first battle to take Jericho, just on the very border of the promised land. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, Art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, What saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. And then in the second verse, And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given unto thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor, and this is what you must do. And so to Judges, and with Judges we shall conclude this study in the angel of the Lord. There are three places in the Judges, three appearances in the book of Judges of the angel of the Lord, the angel of God, at Bochim in the second chapter, the end of the second chapter, rather the beginning of the second chapter, Judges 2, verse, And an angel of the Lord, a messenger of the Lord, came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land, ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. It came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim, place of weeping. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. The Lord met with them. The angel of the Lord came to them, told them concerning their sinfulness, told them that if they had not been so disobedient to his voice, then their enemies would have been no enemies at all. They would have had the whole land and not an adversary in all the coming days to fight against them. But instead of that, while they would have the land, they would have enemies that would be as a thorn continually in their sight, in order that they might remember and that they might be brought to seek after God. Then there is the appearance to Gideon that we read in Judges 6, 11 to 24. The angel of the Lord came. The angel of the Lord, he is called in verse 22, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And it might have been better if our translators had put the angel there with the capital A, because it is indubitably no created angel, but it is the same angel of the Lord. He is addressed by Gideon in the 13th verse, Adonai. Gideon said unto him, O Adonai, if Jehovah be with us, why then is all this befallen us? In the 14th verse, the Lord looked upon him. He's called there Jehovah. The Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? It's clearly the angel again in that second appearance in the book of Judges, and then the third Well, we looked at that some weeks ago to Samson's parents in the 13th chapter. You remember how the angel comes to the wife of Manoah. Judges 13 and the third verse, the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And remember the name, that his name is Wonderful. We looked at that passage when we considered that name Wonderful of God. And undoubtedly, there is the presence of God. When the sacrifice is made, the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on, for it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord, and Manoah said unto his wife, We shall surely die, because we have seen God. And his godly wife, as I said, is more perceptive than he is at this point. His wife said unto him, If Jehovah were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would, as at such a time as this, have told us such things as these. Let me put one more before you, and that's in the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi 3:1. Behold, I will send my messenger. Same word as the angel of the Lord, Malak. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, who is the first messenger in that verse? It's John the Baptist. He is that messenger sent before the one who should come. But who is the one of whom he is the herald? He shall prepare the way before the Lord whom ye seek. Adonai whom ye seek. He shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger, the Malak, the messenger of the covenant. The angel of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts, and who may abide the day of his coming? What a blessed one came as the messenger of the covenant. He came in these Old Testament places, but he came to Bethlehem, and he tabernacled amongst men. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Oh, heed him. Who may abide the day of his coming if we've never sought peace with God at his hand? He is the Redeemer. How we need redemption. You redeemed, are you in Christ? Do you hear about Christ? Do you go through the form of Christian worship? Or are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by grace? You say that this is precious to you that we've looked at, because it brings before you the person and the work of the most blessed Redeemer, who is altogether lovely, and unto us who believe, who is indeed precious. May God then seal these few studies that we've done on the names of his dear Son in the Old Testament. And may we have both the high view of Scripture and the high view of the one who is the sum and substance of Scripture, the Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.